Since I learned that I was being invited to speak on Father's Day, I thought it would be appropriate to talk about fatherhood. And if it's Mother's Day, you think, oh, you got Proverbs 31. But for Father's Day, there's not exactly a text like that. And there are some topics, and those of you who were here when I was here know that 95% or more of the time, we went through books of the Bible, as Ryan and Craig have been doing. But occasionally, there are topics that are well taken up topically, where you pull together what the Bible says about a subject. And we'll be covering a lot of verses as we talk about what the Scripture says about fatherhood. And it is a blessing to be in a church like this, where you have families that are strong, who delight in having children, strong marriages, moms who are making sacrifices along with the dads in terms of lost sleep and financial challenges and hard work. It's great in a day when people are having fewer children to be in a place where motherhood, fatherhood are encouraged as true and biblical values. It's also true, however, that Father's Day can be really hard for some of us. I had a couple friends on Facebook who posted pictures of their fathers who've been gone a long time and they missed them, and that's really sad. But there are other people who've had even harder experiences than that. 15 million children in our country live in homes without fathers in them. That's more than three times what it was when I was a child. One of my best friends in North Carolina is a guy named Darian. And I don't know if he ever knew his father. He was raised by a single mom. And one of the works of God in his life is, in his community, is God brought him to faith. He married. He has four kids now who are like college age. He's been faithful to his wife. He's a great testimony to the transforming power of the gospel after having a very negative example. In counseling, Caroline was counseling a lady whose father really abandoned her, but now that she's an adult, his interest in her is he wants to get money out of her. And sadly, this lady had a baby without a responsible father around, and now that guy's left her on her own. And so she's had a very bad view of fatherhood in terms of both her own dad and the father of her baby. The Bible teaches how God has designed families ideally to be a mother and a father raising children together. But even in culture, statistically, without a father in the home, there's more likelihood of poverty, crime, substance abuse, behavioral problems, unwed motherhood. There are other problems, though. Sometimes there is a father in the home, but he's been abusive. Some of us here have been mistreated by dads who were bullying, who were guilty of horrible verbal outbursts. Some have suffered abuse. The very man who is supposed to be protecting them has caused them harm. I have a friend right now in Texas whose dad is on trial for mistreating his sister. Others have fathers that are just distant and passive. They're so wrapped up in their work or their hobbies. And some of us have felt very little connection to our dads. Some dads are authoritarian. And everything's about rules and judgment. And some of you today, Father's Day may be sad because you feel like I've never been able to please my dad. He's just the guy that I could never really satisfy. Never did it well enough. Some of us have had unbelieving fathers. Jesus warned in Luke 12, and we're going to be bouncing all over the place today, but in Luke 12, he says, do you suppose in verse 51, I came to bring peace on earth? I tell you rather division. From now on, five members in one household will be divided. Three against two and two against three. They will be divided. Father against son and son against father and mother against daughter and daughter against mother. Mother-in-law against daughter-in-law and daughter-in-law against mother-in-law. And some of you have experienced that as well, where your parents think you're crazy for being Christians. They think you're wasting your time and your money, and you're wasting your life. They don't get it. A concern I have today also is that for some of us, our experience of our fathers can affect how we relate to God. And I read an article about that I'm going to be quoting a little bit. The guy writes, the word father brought to mind everything a parent shouldn't be. I knew that God is a father, but I wasn't sure. Is he like my father? For the fatherless, we can be frightened by God the Father because we're terrified of our earthly fathers. How can we understand God's love and faithfulness when Dad left us because he loved somebody or something or someone more than us? How can God be a mighty fortress of protection with daily fight to trust that God thinks of me differently than my dad did? But he also gives the hope, and that's what my message is going to be about today. He said, what changed it all for me was instead of looking at my dad and then back to God, I learned to look at God first. And I realized that if God wasn't my first source of fatherhood, I was always going to be off balance. He talked about making a recalibration of turning to Scripture to understand, to fill my mind with the true nature of God instead of turning to empty shadows first. So what I want to do today, and it's going to be bouncing from passage to passage, is to remind us of what it means that God is our Father, to recalibrate. Something that in my own daily prayer life, often my prayer is structured around the Lord's Prayer that begins, Our Father. And I will often spend some time and dwell on that. What does it mean for God to be my Father? And how important is that to me today? And so we're going to remind how we have been adopted to have the privilege of being God's children, what that means. And then we're going to talk about five of the benefits that we have as children of God. And if God is not yet your Father in a personal way, we want to invite you to join His family. And what a blessing that is to be part of His family. So, first of all, it's through Jesus Christ that we are able to call God our Father. And the New Testament even talks about, we say, Abba, Father. And we have a couple grandbabies now, and they don't speak very well, but they can go da-da, ba-ba, mimi. Well, Abba is a warm, familial name for Father. Now, this is something you've probably heard, that in the Old Testament, God is rarely referred to as Father. There are just a couple of references, I'm going to come to them later, where we're told to think of God as a Father. One is in relation to discipline. When He is called Father, it's usually speaking of Him as the Father of Israel collectively, or of the King of Israel as kind of representative of the people. One of the rare cases is in Jeremiah chapter 3, and in verse 19, then I said, I would set you among my sons and give you a pleasant land, the most beautiful inheritance of the nations. And I said, you shall call me Father and not turn away from following me. And as I look at that, in one sense, he's speaking to Israel. But in another sense, I think he's really looking forward to the New Testament when the blessings of the covenant are fulfilled and we have this new relationship. And when you come to the New Testament, up until then, there had not been this familiarity that we're so accustomed to as believers, that you don't have the Psalms praying frequently to God as Father. And it's through Christ that we enter into understanding God as our Father. That's a blessing of the new covenant that I think maybe Jeremiah was looking ahead to. And as Jesus comes on the scene, one thing unique about Him is He's always calling God as Father. He's praying to the Father at Gethsemane, Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. In John chapter 5, you have this kind of peek behind the curtain of His relationship to the Father. And He says in verse 17, my Father is working until now. I myself am working. For this reason, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill Him, because He was not only breaking the Sabbath, but He was calling God His own Father, making Himself equal with God. And so to them, to call God your Father was blasphemous. And of course, what Jesus does is He introduces to now the people of God, we all call God Father. How does that happen? It happens at great cost, but it's something quite amazing. 65 times in the Synoptic Gospels and 100 times in John's Gospel, Jesus calls Him Father. But as you get to His high priestly prayer, especially in John 14 to 17, as He's describing now, because of His work, He's going to send the Spirit, but He's going to bring us into God's family and experience that in a way that in the Old Covenant they just had shadows, and now we experience the reality. So it's through Jesus Christ that we are adopted as children of God. In Ephesians 2, it describes how we were once dead in sin. We were called children of wrath, even as the rest. We were, he calls His enemies, children of the devil. We were so unworthy of His love. And yet, Jesus Christ, God the Son, as He became one of us, it says He had to be made like His brethren in Hebrews 2. In Romans 8, He came into the world in the likeness of sinful flesh. John Calvin says that Christ clothed Himself with human flesh, for this was the only way He could render obedience to God on our behalf and set us free. So all of us were born sinners by nature. We were born far from God, alienated from God. Christ had to come into the world as the only way we could be brought into God's family. And then, you know, the most famous verse, right? You see it in football games, people waving John 3:16. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. That the only way we could enter into God's family was that Christ would come into the world. And you know, there's a picture of this in the Old Testament because it's long in Genesis 22. I'm going to read the summary in Hebrews 11. And it's a story of Abraham. Remember, Abraham had his only begotten son in the sense that Isaac was the hope of all the promises being fulfilled. And the Lord tells Abraham to do what? To take his only son, his beloved son, his hope for the fulfillment of all the promises, said, take him out and offer him as a sacrifice. And in Hebrews 11, verse 17, by faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was offering up his only begotten son. It was he to whom it was said, in Isaac your descendants shall be called. He considered that God is able even to raise people from the dead, which he also received him back as a type. And so you read the story in Genesis, and here is Abraham quickly obeying. He takes his son out. Isaac submits to that. He's a young man. He probably could have gotten away. And here's Abraham, and he's taking the knife, and he's about to slay his son. And God says, stop. And instead, a ram is offered as a substitute for the son who ought to die. But on the cross, no one was there to say stop. That he who knew no sin became sin for us. That the Lord was pleased to crush him, putting him to grief. And that is the Jesus Christ on the cross. And it's something hard. And you know, some people who don't love the gospel, don't understand the gospel, will accuse the Father of cosmic child abuse. Because he killed the son on the cross. He allowed the son to die at the hands of evil men as part of his purpose. It's not cosmic child abuse. It's atonement. That we are so guilty and so sinful. There was nothing, the Father who loves us, who's loved us from before the foundation of the world, there was no other way he could have us as his children but that our sin would be atoned for and the righteousness of Christ would be imputed to us. And so he did it. He gave his son and the son willingly went. And now, we've been given a new birth. And in Ephesians 2, it says, you were children of wrath. And you're in Ephesians now. I don't want to steal their thunder. But the most famous, glorious words in Ephesians that when Martin Lloyd-Jones preached is, but God, being rich in mercy when we were dead in sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And that Christ, having made atonement, the Spirit then renews us and transforms us and gives us faith to believe. And as we trust in Christ, we are saved. We're rescued. The one who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, John writes. And now, having received this new birth, we are sons and daughters of God. In Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, he says, when the fullness of time came, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, that He might redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave, but a son, and if a son, then an heir through God. Isn't that glorious? This is what God has done for us. And now, because of what Christ has done, we have been made heirs and sons. Again, Calvin writes, if some scoundrel wished to become the son of a rich man, he would be laughed to scorn and turned away in shame. But what of us poor earthworms, full of disease and corruption? And yet God has adopted us as co-heirs with Christ, given us His Spirit. And now Jesus, in contrast to the Old Testament, He teaches us to pray, Our Father. Over and over again, He tells the disciples, you know, He calls God our Father. The Father, our Father, wants to be worshipped in spirit and in truth. And so because of Christ, we are invited. As you read of His prayers and as you know, He speaks of the Father, He invites us to fully participate in that intimacy that He has with His Father. Luther says, there's more eloquence in that word, Abba Father, than all the orations of Demosthenes or Cicero put together. My Father. And that's why in the New Testament, 40 times, Paul alone refers to God as our Father. Now, I want to pose a question to you right now. Do you experience the fatherhood of God this way? Have you? There's this, you know, people talk about how we're all children of God. And in one sense, we are all His creation. But not all have been adopted. And there's a verse that's been hanging over their baptistry for a long time. Jesus says, no one comes to the Father except by Me. There's no other path to God. There's no other path to being a child of God, a true child of God, but to acknowledge your sin, to repent of your sin, and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust that when He died on the cross, He made atonement for the sins of all of His people. And because of His grace, we can be adopted, our sins being cleansed, His righteousness being given to us, and we can be made members of the family of God. And I would invite you today, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ to be adopted into the family of God. Stop being an exile, a stranger, a slave, and an alien. And be a part of the family of God. What greater privilege is there? So that's my first point. That remember how you became a child of God. What a blessing. What a contrast to some failed earthly fathers. And then, as a child of God, you enjoy great privileges. And I'll have to go through these fairly fast. It's going to be it's a list of five. You could have easily done 50 probably, but I picked five. And what a blessing it is as adopted children of God. So what do these privileges include? One is you have access to God. In Ephesians 2:18, through Him, Christ, we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. Earthly fathers are sometimes busy, right? They're working. They got stuff to do around the house. Some of us can remember maybe when you were a kid and your dad didn't have time for you. And some of us dads sometimes feel badly. Some of you are probably familiar with the old folk song, The Cat's in the Cradle. You ever, it just makes me so sad every time I hear it. And here I'm going to read some of it to you anyway. You know, just one phrase. My son turned 10 the other day. He said, thanks for the ball, Dad. Come on, let's play. Can you teach me to throw? And I said, no, not today. I've got a lot to do. And he said, that's okay. And he walked away, but his smile never dimmed. He said, I'm going to be like him. Yeah, you know, I'm going to be like him. And the cat's in the cradle and the spirits, you know, the silver spoon, all that. But then, when are you coming home, Dad? I don't know when, but we'll get together then. You know, we'll have a good time then. Earthly fathers get all wrapped up in stuff. But you are always welcome in the presence of God. There's not a moment in your day, 3 a.m, when you get up, when you go to bed, when you can go and spend time with Him. He'll talk to you in His Word. He will listen to you in prayer. He's never too busy. He delights. Our problem is we don't take advantage of it enough. What a blessing that is. But I would also raise the question, well, what should we ask? You know, Jesus said, ask and it'll be given to you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it'll be opened to you. And if we have this great privilege to ask our Father, the question would be, what do you really need the most? And one thing that impresses me, the passage ask, seek, knock, find, is in the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 7. And the context is the Beatitudes, and blessed are the poor in spirit, and the meek. It's about the heart in terms of if you're angry, you're a murderer. If you lust, you're an adulterer. It's about giving and praying. And so, to me, it's not ask for a car or a house or money or even health, which are not big topics in the Bible. It's like in the passage in Luke 11:13, Jesus says, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? What do I need the most? I need the Spirit of God working in me. I need to understand the depth, the height, the length of the love of Christ. James 1, if you lack wisdom, ask of God. I need to be Christ-like. That's what I need. That God's not some Aladdin's genie who just gives us the stuff we want. 1 John 5 says, if we ask anything according to His will, He will give it to us. If you ask for a snake, He'll still give you a fish or some bread. Sometimes we ask for stupid things. He encourages us to continue. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Don't cease to pray. Speak to some of the dads. Some of us dads have children who are not believers yet. Keep knocking. Keep asking. Remember the parables that Jesus tells, the judge or the widow. Don't give up. There's also application. We as fathers need to be accessible to our children. They're not an interruption to life. They are life. I know life's crazy when you have little kids. Okay. as I stand here and I look at that pew, I remember almost 30 years ago seeing an 8-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 6-year-old sitting there, a 5-year-old, and the 5-year-old acting up while I'm trying to preach a sermon. It's like a flash. Now they're 31, 35, and 37. It's like yesterday. So we as fathers need to emulate God being a father, praying for them, leading them to God, listening to them. The time is short. Secondly, God generously provides for you. Give us today our daily bread. A passage, again, classic on this is, don't be worried about what you're going to eat or drink. He says, your heavenly Father knows you need these things, O you of little faith. Earthly fathers are limited in what we can do for our children. There are fathers who would love to give their children a car when they graduate from high school. They would love to give a good college education. We would love to be able to buy better clothes and provide a nicer home. And we're limited because we're finite and there's only so much we can do. It's sad sometimes for parents to say, we wish we could do this. We wish we could put you in those lessons or in this activity. There's just not money this month. But God never says that. He's a father who will meet all of your needs as you seek His kingdom. He will give you everything you need. Ephesians 1, which you've already covered, says He's given us every spiritual blessing in Christ. He's given us His Spirit. He's given us a new nature. He's given us an infallible, inerrant, powerful, sufficient Word. He's given us one another in the fellowship of the saints. Galatians 4, we've already read, as adopted sons, we have an inheritance awaiting us in heaven. Jesus in John 14 says, I go to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. We have a home, a perfect and glorious home awaiting us in the house of His Father. But again, it's a reminder to us as dads, we should as far as possible be like God and be generous with our children. Generous with a spiritual inheritance, taking time to read the Scriptures, to pray, to point them to true riches in the Word, but also just to be generous with our time, attention, affection. You know, even though my kids are now in their 30s, sons and daughters still really care about the attention of their parents, their fathers. It really matters to them to spend time with them, to engage with them. The third blessing is that God, our Father, loves us so much that He disciplines us. This is, if I was to think of what are the most popular things about God as Father, for most of this would not make the list, but because of its importance, I had to do it anyway. The Hebrews 12, he even tells us that all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. We don't like God's discipline. Now, this is a way, it's also in verse 9, he says, of our earthly fathers, he says, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Should we not much more be subjected to the Father of spirits and live? For they disciplined us for a short time, it seemed best to them, but He disciplines us for our good, so that we might share in His holiness. So, again, there's a contrast in each of these five things. It's God is like earthly fathers, but we as earthly fathers fall short. When He says all of us had earthly fathers, they disciplined us briefly as seemed best to them. Implied in that is all earthly fathers are imperfect at discipline. Is that a fair statement, fathers? Yeah. Sometimes our kids get by with stuff. Sometimes we're just so busy, don't want to deal with it right now. Sometimes we accuse them of something and later we find out we were wrong and we have to seek their forgiveness. And our discipline is temporary. Sooner or later, they're out of the house and we can't continue. In all ways, God is in contrast to this. He is a perfect Father who perfectly disciplines. He never wrongfully chastises you. And His discipline will never end, even when you turn 18. You may get away from your parents, you can't get away from Him. But it says that He has designed this discipline for our good. God will never punish you in the sense that Jesus Christ was already punished for our sins. Spurgeon says, God's people can never by any possibility be punished for their sin. God has punished them already in the person of Christ. Neither the justice nor the love of God can ever exact again that which Christ has paid. That's so comforting. Okay. Sometimes one of our faults as parents is we discipline not just to make our children better, we discipline because we're frustrated with them, and that's sinful. All of God's anger against your sin has already been taken out on Jesus for you. God's correction of you is because He loves you so much He wants you to be more holy. And this is in verse 10, that we might share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, but to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. If we had any sense, that's what we would want. Many years ago, in this very building, we had a situation in which there was a young teenage boy who was in a divided family where the mom and dad, the mom was a believer, I think, the dad was not, and he was kind of bouncing between them. And he realized that the dad was kind of the Disney dad who would let him do anything, and the mom was pretty strict. And the mom was really struggling. And I sat down, had the privilege of talking to him, and I just asked him, I said, let me ask you this. I'll call him Sam. Sam, 10 years from now, how do you think you're going to be better off as a man? Do you think it'd be with your dad or with your mom? He says, I know it's my mom. He had the sense to realize the mom who loved him enough to discipline him as opposed to the dad who would not cross him and would not, you know, let him do whatever he wanted to do. He had the sense, even at the age of 13 or so, to realize that I need someone to discipline me. So that's what God does for us. Now, He may correct you because of sin. David says in Psalm 32 after his sin that when he remained silent about his sin, God's hand was heavy upon him night and day. It was with the fever heat of summer. In Psalm 89, the Lord promises for the son of the king that if he sins, God would chastise him. And sometimes we suffer trouble because of our own foolishness. I've known, you know, men who have lost their jobs because they were involved in a certain sin, and our laziness, our anger, and God may bring the consequences on us to teach us a lesson. But sometimes He just brings trials because He wants us to be more like Jesus. Abraham didn't do anything wrong for God to say, I'm going to try you right now with the potential death of your son. That was another kind of trial. It was to prove his faith and to help him to grow in holiness and, of course, to teach us as well. James says that God sends trials to make us complete where we're lacking. And he loves us so much. We love our comfort. He loves holiness. He knows better than we do. And so to purge our pride, our impatience, our fear of man, our anger, our selfishness, to perfect us, to make us more like Jesus, He sends trials. And yet there's something really amazing in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. Even Jesus, who never sinned, but it says in verse 8, even though He was a son, He learned obedience from the things He suffered. And having been made perfect, He became to those who obey Him the source of eternal salvation. This is a mystery. God the Son, born a baby, born of a virgin, as He grew up, had to experience some level of discipline and training from His Father, though He had no sin whatsoever. That's what it was needed to make Him complete and able to accomplish the work the Father did. It blows my mind, but there it is, right? Okay, if He needed it, what about you? Because we're far from perfect. God sends trouble. God chastises us. He teaches us through trouble. He teaches us through the Word. And your trouble actually proves that He loves you. In Hebrews 12, it says, in verse 6, He says, those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines and He scourges every son He receives. For it is discipline for you that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? You know, if you hear the neighbor kid sassing his mom, what do you do? Maybe you pray. You're not going to go over there and mess with the neighbor kid. I mean, if he's being disrespectful, he's not your kid, not your jurisdiction. They probably wouldn't want you over there. But if my son disrespects his mom, I've got a job to do, according to the Bible. I've got to get involved. It's comforting that God loves you so much that He doesn't let you buy with stuff. He loves you so much that if you start drifting towards sin, He will bring trouble to bring you back to Himself. If you have aspects of your character where you're not bearing the fruit of the Spirit, where you're not loving and serving and growing, He's not satisfied to let you just coast along like that. He's going to do something in your life because He loves you to perfect you, to make you more like Christ. And then what should we do? Well, He says, "My sons, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him." That we should embrace His discipline. Submit to His discipline. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. Again, we as earthly fathers need to learn from God. If God so disciplines us, He calls us to discipline our sons as He does us. For children, many children here, what a blessing that is. Embrace the discipline. Hebrews even says, even though your parents aren't going to discipline you perfectly because they're sinners like you are, but they're trying. That's what Hebrews is saying. So you should respect them and appreciate the fact how much worse off you would be if your fathers didn't do that. They're trying to be like God as best they can. They're trying to imitate what God does for us. And then we as fathers, if we love our children, we must discipline them. We must lovingly care for them, not doing what David did with Adonijah in 1 Kings 1, who said he had never crossed him at any time. That led, when David did that, it led to his son's ruin. The proverb says, "The child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother." And so, and we were talking in Sunday school today where a humanistic psychologist is kind of saying, yeah, what children need is just, they'll be perfectly well behaved if you just kind of fill their need cup and, you know, fill their love cup. And I think we should love our children and do nice things for them, but being nice to them is not going to solve everything. Foolishness is bound up in the heart of a child, and it's the rod of discipline that will remove it far from him. It's done in love. The fourth blessing you have is that God has compassion upon you and forgives you even when you fail. And this is the main passage in the Old Testament that speaks of God as Father. There's none more like this. In Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8, "The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness. He will not always strive with us, nor will He keep His anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is His loving kindness toward those who fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far He has removed our transgressions from us. Just as a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear Him. He knows our frame. He is mindful that we are but dust." Hear the reference, as a father has compassion on his children. There's this gem in the Old Testament, and it's in light of grace. Many of us, probably some of us today, one thing that makes Father's Day sad is we feel like we've never been able to earn the approval of our dads. I actually have a friend right now whose dad is so angry with him that his dad will not talk to him. My friend sends a card or a gift and it gets sent back unopened. They are estranged. Others of us, you still have a relationship, but you bring home a report card that has 97. Well, where are the other 3 points? You came in third place in the competition, and out of 100 people, well, why didn't you beat out the other two? And children so yearn for the approval of their children, of their dads. They yearn for a well done. They yearn to hear someone say, "I'm proud of you." Some of you, some of us, our fathers are gone and that approval is not available to us. What a blessing it is to have God as our Father. God fully accepts you because of Christ. You are completely accepted. As Paul says to the Ephesians, we are fully accepted in the Beloved. God loves you in Christ as His own. And when you stray, He welcomed you back. It began with His first children, with Adam and Eve, when they strayed. Yes, they received the consequence, but they were clothed through sacrifice. They were given a promise of redemption. And so God has done. You know, the most beloved of all the parables is probably the prodigal son. And it has two levels of meaning. The true level of meaning that's most important is God as our Father. All of us being like that prodigal son, all of us who have wandered away and gone after sin, in spite of all the goodness of God towards us, we turned our back on Him. That for us who are believers, that when God brought us to repentance, we came to our senses and we said, we've sinned against God, And in our shame and our guilt, we return. He embraces us. He receives us. I'm so glad my son has come back. And that the picture is the picture of God's acceptance. And again, this is true of you today. You may have had an abortion. You may have been immoral. You may have deeply hurt other people. You may have shamed your parents. Whatever you can imagine that you've done, you have a Father in heaven that if you will repent of your sin and run towards Him, He will run towards you. He will accept you and have a feast in your honor. What glorious love. Some of us have dads who never did that. But you have a Heavenly Father who does. Of course, there's another picture in that parable, and some of us as dads are thinking, I sure wish my son would do that. Some of us have sons and daughters who have wandered, and they're still in the far country. But it at least shows us the attitude we should have. We who have been so forgiven, so graciously treated, we who were the prodigals who came home, should be ready to receive other prodigals who come home as well. And what's so amazing, there's nothing whatsoever that can stop Him from loving you. Even in Isaiah 55, it says that when we sin and we turn to Him, He will have compassion on us. What an amazing thing. When we hurt ourselves through our own foolishness, He still has compassion and abundantly pardons us. And then just one other passage in Isaiah 49, verse 14. But Zion said, the Lord has forsaken me. The Lord has forgotten me. Can a woman forget her nursing child and have no compassion on the son of her womb? Even these may forget, but I cannot forget you. Behold, I have inscribed you on the palms of my hands. Your walls are continually before me. That's how God loves us when we turn to Him in Christ. Even the greatest parental love has limitations, but not God's love for us. And again, I've already made the application a little bit, that God wants us as fathers to have the same compassion on our children, to pray for them, to love them when they're in the far country. I got a call the other night from a dear friend who's a missionary, and he had just learned that his teenage daughter had done the one thing you don't want your teenage daughter to do. And he found out, and he was about to confront her, and he wanted to get my advice about how to deal with it. And I said something then that I wouldn't have said 30 years ago. My response was, this may be the greatest chance you have in your entire life to surprise her with an offer of grace and love. You can't continue to enable the wrong behavior, but nothing you will ever do will stop us from loving you. And we want to forgive you and we want to help you. The way you've chosen is going to be a hard way. And we would like to help you. We can't stop you completely. We want to help you. We want you to know we are for you. We love you. We care about you. That's how God is towards us. And then the fifth and the last is God will always be faithful to you. And I began the sermon, and then, I chose the reading of the psalm today, and there's one verse in the psalm that really jumped out at me why I wanted it read. I began by talking about there are some people here. When you think of a father, or maybe you think of how your husband was towards your children, maybe you even think of yourself in the past as a father and how far short you fell. But Father's Day is tough. There are people who have really suffered at the hands of an abusive father, a bullying father, an angry father. Psalm 27 verse 10 says, for my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. It almost seems unimaginable that a father and mother would forsake somebody. But for some, and I'm going to quote the article I referenced earlier, for some, when you hear the word father, you smell alcohol, you fear the abusive hand, or it's something you've ever even known because he left your mom before you were born. Some have had awful examples of fathers. There's an interesting passage in Ezekiel 18 where you have three generations and there's a righteous generation followed by a wicked one followed by a righteous one. I think of the second to third generation, you have this very, very wicked man and it says he has a son who sees the sinful ways of his father and he does not do likewise. He changes. Your father may fail you. That's what Psalm 27 says. But you read the second half. My father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. And the psalmist begins, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear?" It ends, "I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord." If your father has failed you, if your mother has failed you, God is aware of how hurt you are, and He is different. He is a father like no other. Peter says that Christ and His blood has redeemed us from the sins of our forefathers. We don't have to be like them, and we don't have to be all messed up for the rest of our lives because of their influence on us. The gospel frees us from the bad influence of unrighteous fathers and enables us, again, like my friend Darian I mentioned in the beginning, he didn't have a role model, but he came to Christ. He became a new man. I know many other men like that. I know men who have grown up in horribly abusive families, abandoned fathers, drunk mothers, even their lives were in danger, people who have been abused. And yet as you come to Christ, you're not psychologically enslaved to the consequence of their sin. Christ redeems you. He sets you free. He transforms you. He makes you a new person. He gives you a new nature. And this is the hope of the whole message, is that God the Father is a Father to you so wonderfully, so gloriously, and so perfectly. I'm not saying all the hurt is gone, but He comforts you in your sadness. He will never leave you nor forsake you. He incorporates you into His family. When Peter says, "We've left everything to follow you," just says that in heaven you'll have far more. And, you know, Jesus said of His people around Him, "Behold my mother and my brothers." Is when you become a Christian, is God is your Father, His people are your family, and you're incorporated into an everlasting family. So we've seen today all that God has done to adopt us. When we were estranged from Him, we were orphans. He chose us, He sent His Son to die for us, He made us members of His family. And now, as believers, we have great benefits. We have access to Him. He is generous with us. He disciplines us because He loves us. He forgives us when we fail. And He is always faithful, even though others fail us and even though we fail Him. And again, the guy that wrote about the horrible experience, he says, "I found my Heavenly Father is truly unlike any dad I've ever known. He isn't mad. He isn't coming home waiting to punish me. He is waiting to shower me with mercy and with grace." So, again, if God is not yet your Father in this way, I invite you to come to Him. He is a faithful, gracious, and loving Father who waits with open arms for you to come, for the prodigal to come home, repent of your sin, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, speak to one of the leaders of this church, get baptized, become a part of His family forever. And for those of us who know this love, speaking to fathers especially, we love because He's first loved us. Walk in love as Christ has loved you and He's given Himself up for you. It's the love of Christ that enables us to love. The love of God for us in Christ that enables us to love in ways that otherwise would be impossible for us. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank You we can call You Father. Some people of other religions cannot even imagine saying such a thing without thinking they were blaspheming. But we thank You that we can boldly come into Your presence because of Christ, who has made a way through His blood. And now our sins have been forgiven, we have been cleansed, and we have been adopted. We thank You that we are Your children. Oh God, I pray today for some who may be brokenhearted, that they have sad memories of an earthly father. Help them to know You truly as Father and to rest in You. I pray today, Lord, for some who do not yet know You, that You would open their eyes, that they would see that there is nowhere else to go but to You, and that You would warmly welcome them in Your love. And we pray, Lord, for those of us who have been saved by Your grace, that we would reflect Your fatherly love to one another, especially today as we think of fathers to their children, as we are hard to love, and yet Your love for us never ceases. Help us to reflect that love and that grace. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.